Our Bible reading today is taken from the last book of the Bible. It's taken from Revelation chapter 19. And one of our elders, Charlie, is going to come forward and read Revelation chapter 19.
And we'll read from verse 1 of chapter 19. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants. And again they shouted, Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up for ever and ever. The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God, who was seated on the throne. And they cried, Amen, Hallelujah. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both great and small. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder shouting, Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Then the angel said to me, Write this, Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, These are the true words of God. At this I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, Don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers and sisters who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for it is the spirit of prophecy who bears testimony to Jesus. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Please turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 19 and to a title that you'll find in verse 16. The title that is given to Jesus Christ, the Lord of Glory, the title which is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As the news filtered through that confirmed the death of the Queen, there was, for a few minutes anyway, a subtopic that, or side topic that occupied some of the commentators. And it was this: what title will the new king select for his reign? Because it was his call, wasn't it? He could select any of the four names that he had. It could have been Charles, it could have been Philip, it could have been Arthur, it could have been George. And a few minutes later, after the new prime minister spoke on the steps of Downing Street, confirmation was given that the title of our new monarch would be King Charles III. Today, we're going to think about the title of a king. But it's not a king whose reign is going to be defined by a period of time. It's the reign of a king whose reign is going to be universal and unending. And it is this title that we've read here in Revelation chapter 19, that he is the King of Kings and that he is the Lord of Lords. Now, those of you who maybe attend church semi-regularly or more will know that the titles that Jesus is given in the Bible, these titles tend to be really significant. All of the titles, in fact, given to Jesus are significant. So whether we think of the title Emmanuel, that will be given to the baby born in Bethlehem's stable, that title would mean God with us. Whether we would think of the title of the Word that John uses to describe Jesus in the beginning of his gospel, or even again here, as he's described in verse 13, the Word of God, that Jesus is the authentic, authoritative Word from God to us. We could go through all of his titles, the title he used of himself most often, Son of Man or Son of God. We could speak of the Lord. We could speak of many different titles that he has. But the preeminent title that's given to us in this passage here, and in fact, the preeminent title that he has is this title of King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the ultimate ruler of all peoples and all nations everywhere at all times. His kingdom will never end. And rulers need to recognize who he is. And those like us who are ruled need to recognize who he is. And so today we're going to lift our focus from all that's happening with all of the different events and associated emotions of these past days. We're going to lift our eyes from earthly monarchs to the King of Kings. And we're going to focus on who he is today. These words, this title given to him, is given towards the end of a book, this book of Revelation, which speaks about Jesus as being the all-conquering victor, the ruler, ultimately, of all history. That he is the one who will bring an end to all that has unfolded in a negative sense. He is the one who is the center point of our existence and the universe's existence in that sense. And this book of Revelation is revealing Jesus as the ultimate answer, the ultimate Lord of history. And it's coming towards the end of the book here, the end of this revelation that's been given to John. And for the second time in three chapters, he's given this title of King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's given this title because that's ultimately who he is. The context in which he's given this title is that of a further insight into what's happening in heaven above. And that further insight is that the victor, the all-conquering victor, is revealed here. He's, in verse 11, he's riding on this white horse. He's given three titles here, faithful and true. His name is the Word of God, and his name is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's telling us that he is the victor in this final battle of good versus evil. All of the rejection and rebellion of God against God by all those who have hated who Jesus is, they have coalesced together and they have sought to fight Jesus. And here comes the all-conquering victor with absolute triumph. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Glory. And so when they encounter this victor, they're not encountering one with the humility of Bethlehem's stable, nor are they encountering one with the humility of Calvary's cross. Instead, those who have rebelled and rejected against God's word and his ways, they are confronted by the heavenly glory and authority of who Jesus Christ actually is. And given in its original setting, what an encouragement that must have been. Because the guy who received this insight into what was happening in heaven above was in an ancient equivalent of Alcatraz. Alcatraz, that island prison from which there was no escape. Well, that's what John was in, except it wasn't Alcatraz, it was Patmos. He was exiled to this island because of his faith in Jesus. And he is suffering because of his faith in Jesus. And to one who is suffering then, and to all those since, right up to today's generation of Christians in different parts of the world, there's a cost for following Jesus, is there not? And sometimes that cost can be very, very real and very heavy. And sometimes there can be that sense of, is it worth it? Is it worth taking up our cross every day and following Jesus, knowing that we're going to deny ourselves, knowing that we're going to be a focal point in a work context or a school context or in other arenas? Is it worth it? And here is John given this glimpse that victory is assured, that the absolute triumph of the King of Kings is there, that Jesus rules and Jesus reigns. And it's not simply that kings needed to be aware of this, but we need to remember this as well. So let me ask a question and then try and answer it with the few minutes that we have left. Why is Jesus given this title of King of Kings? Well, the first part of that answer is that his is a universal reign. Much was made over these days of the fact that our new monarch is also monarch of 14 other countries. And when you add together the role of being the head of the Commonwealth, that network of 54 countries or whatever it is, combining a population of 2.6 billion people, well, there's an awful lot of people who had a vested interest in the events that had unfolded. And yet, with all those folks who have some connection to what's happened in these past days, they're still a minority in comparison to all of the peoples of the world, ruled in different ways by monarchs or by presidents or by supreme leaders or whatever other titles they may take. Each of these particular rulers rules for a period of time over a group of people in a set geographical reign. And they largely rule independent of each other, don't they? Unless, of course, they decide to get greedy and they're going to try and go to war to kind of steal some land that doesn't belong to them. But they're largely independent of one another. They have their time-limited rule over a particular people, a particular place, and that's their contribution to history in that sense. Whereas what we encounter with Jesus is an entirely different rule. Because Jesus' rule is universal, and his authority is unparalleled. Let me take you to the events following the resurrection of Jesus. After Jesus had died at Calvary's cross, as promised, 3 days later, he rose from the dead. For a period of 40 days, he interacted with his disciples, appearing to them in different ways, teaching them things that they needed to learn. One of the key truths that they needed to learn is recorded for us in Matthew chapter 28, right at the end of Matthew's gospel. In the context of Jesus about to send his disciples, his people throughout the world to make disciples, he caveated that command with the words that all authority in heaven and on earth now rests with him. All authority in heaven and on earth rests with him. Now, I'm sure there may be certain leaders throughout the world today who would query that statement. And yet, the ultimate authority, the supreme authority, the absolute authority that Jesus has cannot in any way be removed from him. His authority was evidenced by the kingdom rule that he inaugurated, this kingdom rule that continues, and this kingdom rule that will one day be ultimately fulfilled. Because as king of his kingdom, we had glimpses of what life in his kingdom would be like. And so the gospel records tell us that when Jesus spoke, people recognized his words as being completely different to anybody else's. There was a weightiness. There was an accuracy. There was a profundity with his words that were unlike anybody else's. As Jesus interacted with people, then disability and disease, even death, were defeated. As Jesus spoke and taught, he communicated that this new kingdom of which he is the universal eternal king is one where sin our offense against a holy God and where sin can be forgiven. So Jesus, his kingdom rule has been inaugurated. His kingdom continues, his rule continues today, and we see that kingdom of Jesus grow. Because whenever somebody hears the summons of King Jesus to follow them, or to follow him, to bow before him, acknowledging their sin and need of a Savior, and to follow him, that is the kingdom coming in their experience, and that is the kingdom being expanded. So the kingdom of God has come, the kingdom of God is coming, the kingdom of God from which Jesus is the ultimate king who rules here, it will come. This sense of fulfillment that John has a glimpse of here. Jesus' rule is universal. One writer put it this way, that there's not a square inch in the whole domain of human existence over which Christ does not say, Christ doesn't say as Savior, that this is mine. There's not a square inch over the whole existence of this universe over which Christ cannot say, that's mine. Because he is the universal king. His reign, in that sense, is universal. His reign will not end. When the angel came to speak to Mary, as we have recorded in Luke chapter 1, you've got this great promise of Jesus that the Lord God's going to give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. The reign of Jesus, the King of Kings, it's a universal reign. It is not interrupted by borders. It's not interrupted by the passing of time. It is a universal, unending reign that he has and that nobody else has. And Psalm 2, which we've just sung, reminds rulers and those who are being ruled that we need to recognize the universal king. That we need to recognize the universal king and respond to him by finding wisdom and joy and recognizing our response with reverence and trembling fear as we pay homage to the royal son. Because refusal to do so has severe consequences. So let me ask you, therefore, this morning, do you recognize the reign of the King of Kings over all things and everybody and over your life? There was quite a fitting story that was circulated following the Queen's death in the last week, and it was in regard with to Queen Victoria. So Queen Victoria had been listening to a sermon by one of her chaplains, Dean Farrell, and he'd been preaching on the topic of the return of Jesus Christ in glory. And as he preached on that topic, she spoke to him afterwards, and she said, "How I wish the Lord would come in my lifetime." And so the chaplain asked a very helpful question afterwards, and he said, "Why? Why do you wish that the Lord would come in your lifetime?" And so it's recorded that with quivering lips, with deep emotion, we said, "I should so love to lay my crown at his feet." Why? Because he is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. His universal reign. Secondly, he is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Because his is a promised reign. I suppose over the years, many of us have either flippantly said things, joked, or been very serious about just how long it's taken for Prince Charles to actually become King Charles, because the promise that was his by his birth took some 73 years before it was actually acted upon, and he becomes monarch. The promise that the King of Kings would come is a promise that far exceeds 73 years. It's a promise that takes us right back almost to the very beginning. We trace a line all the way back to promises given to us in the Bible, promises given to Abraham, promises given to King David, that one would come and who would rule forever. Promises that were then further built on in the prophecies of Isaiah and Micah and Daniel. Promises that then moved on to that new level with these words that I quoted from the angel communicating to Mary that his kingdom will have no end. You see, the promise that was associated with the King of Kings is a promise that goes right back to the very beginning of time. This promise that he indeed would come, that his arrival would change everything, that what he would accomplish would transform and begin to undo the mess that sin had caused in this world, that eventually there would not even be the slightest shadow of sin or of sorrow in this world because of what he would actually do as the promised king. And as with everything when it comes to God and his word, every promise comes true. It's partly why in this vision that John is given of the victor, that he sees the one who is faithful and true, the one whose name is the Word of God. It's a reminder to John. Yes, John, life is really difficult for you just now, but remember the promise of God. The promise of God is always true. And the promised reign of the King of Kings, the ultimate fulfillment of his kingdom will come. It is a promise that has been realized, is being realized, and will yet be realized because he is the King of Kings. And so everything said about Jesus will come true. And so in the light of a universal reign and a promised reign that gives us the basis for Jesus being King of Kings, we're left asking, well, how do these truths impact my life and your life on a daily basis? So how will we, for instance, be different leaving this congregation in a few minutes' time to when we arrived? And there's one key lesson that we need to grab hold of today. And the lesson is this. It is the authority that King Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, has not simply over the rulers and presidents and supreme leaders and monarchs of this world, but the authority that he has over your life and my life today. Because you see, in the words from verse 11 onwards, you basically have two distinct groups. And the groups are distinguished by whether or not Jesus is on their side. Because with Jesus on the side of his people, victory is assured. With those rebelling against the legitimate authority of Jesus Christ, then defeat and destruction is assured. And so, therefore, if the future has this two options, as it were, of those who are on the side of Christ and those who are against Christ, where are you in that today? Because that's a similar separation in this world too. Because the authority that Jesus has is supreme. I'm no political animal. I know some of you probably are. And some of you can wax lyrical about the merits of being a royalist or a republican or a nationalist or a unionist. or a democrat or a communist, or maybe even you want a dictatorship of some sorts, if you're perhaps the dictator. That's the only time we want a dictatorship. But all of these different markers, they fall before the authority of King Jesus. And we need to recognize that. And we need to recognize that not simply do these things that can be, you know, quite out there, these concepts fall before the authority of King Jesus. You and I fall before the authority of King Jesus. Because if as that quote goes on about, there's no single square inch of this whole universe that Jesus cannot claim that is mine, there is also not a single square inch of your life that he cannot claim as his. And that changes everything when we willingly accept that truth, because it makes us realize that our King actually cares about us. Some of the criticisms historically over a monarchy has been the distance between the monarch and his or her people. Well, the distance between King Jesus and his people is in one way infinitely greater. He is eternal. He is holy. He is infinite. And yet, that distance has been bridged because his care and his interest in your life and my life is significant. You know, there were touching little anecdotes, have there not been, over these past days as to how the Queen would engage with some of her subjects and, you know, write little notes, and especially to young children, if they wrote to the palace asking for something, then there'd be some kind of level of engagement, some kind of level of interaction. Nothing compared to the level of interaction and engagement that there is on the part of the King of Kings and your life and my life lived under his authority. And so when the King asks us to do something, however mundane that task may be, there's a sense in which our willingness to perform that task is a reflection of the love that we have for the one who has given us that task in the first place. And so when he gives us particular tasks, whether that is how we live at home, or how we work, or how we learn, or what we are like at rest or at play, where our King gives us his direction and his instruction for us, because we're not left wondering, what is Jesus, how does he want us to live? His word tells us. But whether we recognize his authority and live in such a way is a very different matter indeed. And so, there is a King of Kings today. And if you have not yet bowed your heart and your life before this King of Kings, today is your opportunity to do so, because tomorrow might never come. And you do not want to be finding yourself aligned with those who have rebelled and those who have rejected, those who have refused. You need to make sure you are aligned with mind and heart, body and soul, for time and for eternity, with King Jesus, the King of all kings, who did not come to be served, but to serve, in order that through his work we might become a kingdom of priests, a people who would serve our King forevermore. Because you see, the liberating truth of living under the rule of the King of Kings, and you think, well, that's a kind of contradiction. How could it be liberating if we're living under the rule of someone else? But the liberating truth of living under the King of Kings rule is this, is that we know we are serving him. And in serving him, that frees us from the need to have popularity. It frees us from the need to have power. It frees us from the need to be somehow exalted and noticed. It frees us from all these things that the world kind of grabs, because our King loves us and gave himself for us and is going to call us to himself as Morven said, he's going to call us home. Because you see, the most liberating of lives is lived under the rule and under the reign of the King of Kings and of the Lord of Lords. So if you have not yet bowed your knee before King Jesus, now is your opportunity to do so. Amen.